Let us pray as we come to God's word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who died and rose again and will come in glory. Please help us to be people of faith who represent him well in our world. For his sake we pray. Amen. The big question I had as I reread this passage a number of times over recent weeks is, why is Paul saying this? Now, on the surface, it looks like Paul wants Christians to know how to be Christians, what to do and what not to do, a sort of personal Christian ethic. That's what this passage looks like. And although there is a strong argument for this interpretation, I think it actually misses an important element of what is going on. And I hope to explain that. The passage begins with an unassuming word, the word since. And that connects this passage back to the previous two chapters, where for two chapters, Paul has been explaining the majesty and the supremacy and the absolute centrality of Christ. And he's been doing this because it appears in this early church in modern day Turkey, teachers have come in and spread different teaching and they've caused disturbance and disunity. And Paul has written back to the church saying, what those teachers have been saying is wrong, and here's what you need to focus on. This early Christian community has been divided. People have been having differences of opinion about what is true. Relationships, no doubt, will be under stress, and people are potentially saying things to each other in ways that cause hurt. So this is a community, a church, an early church that needs to pull itself together and to put its affairs in order. It needs to have everyone focused on Christ and agree to work together under the lordship of Christ. So I think the broad thrust of this passage and the reason that Paul writes this is to tell us this. If you're a Christian community, act like a Christian community. It has a communal application. So he's not writing this just to tell us as individual Christians how to be Christians. That's there, but that's not just what's happening. He's telling us how to be Christians together. Those who are joined to Christ individually are also joined to one another, members of one body, as Paul says in verse 15. And it's vital then that relationships inside a church reflect this unity we have in Christ. How we live and work together as a Christian community can bring great joy to us as individuals and be a powerful witness to the world. You know, in a world of pain and suffering, who wouldn't want to be part of a community that is described in these coming verses? Or if we don't act like that, if we're disunified, if we're at odds with one another, it causes us great pain, those of us who belong inside a Christian community, and it weakens our witness to others who are not yet Christians. Now, how might this play out in a local church like ours? You might be surprised to know that lots of people at St. Alfred's have very strong opinions. They have very strong opinions about church, what we should be doing, and what church should look like. Some people think that St. Alfred's should be more evangelistic. Some think we should be more prayerful. Some think we should be more concerned for the poor and marginalised. Some think we should be more into spiritual gifts. Some people think St. Alfred's is already too big. Some people think we should keep growing. Some people love having kids in church. Some find kids in church really distracting and annoying. For some, we're not Anglican enough. For others, we're too Anglican. For some, we're too informal. For others, we're not formal enough. And everyone has opinions on music and the quality of coffee. Now, in mentioning these few things, and I resisted the temptation to keep on going, in mentioning these few things, and hopefully as generally as possible, I hope you realise I'm not having a go at anyone in particular. St Alfred's is a great church. By and large, we get on well together and our witness is strong. But we can still learn some things from what Paul is about to say if we listen to him honestly and then renew our commitment to be the sort of Christian community he exhorts us to be. So the main point, the thing I want you to take out of this today is if we're a Christian community, then let us act like a Christian community. Let's look at the passage to see how Paul develops this idea. I'll have 3 points like a good preacher, and they're summarised by new, old and new. First one is new. So first of all, the first 4 verses, the new perspective, has nothing to do with Pauline scholarship. The first 4 verses tell us that Christians have a new perspective on things. Look at verse 1, set your hearts on things above, and verse 2, set your minds on things above. Same way of saying have a new perspective, a heavenly perspective. Why are we supposed to have that? Because we have been united to Christ. The first 4 verses have a huge condensed theology about what Christ has done and how we are, as Christians, united to Christ. Look at the verbs. We are a Christian community because of Christ's life, his death. We've died with him. We will be raised with him, Christ's resurrection, and we will be glorified when he appears, verses 1 to 4. So we're to keep our hearts and our minds focused on Christ, the Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, the Christ who gives us life and who will return in glory. Now, if we have that focus collectively, it will protect us from falling into one of the most serious traps in all Christian communities, which is putting the focus on self. The church exists because of Christ, not because of us. Think about it. The church exists for us, but not because of us. Church is about Christ, not about you. Worship is about Christ, not about you. Ministry is about Christ, not about you. Mission is about Christ, not about you. Do I need to say this anymore in any more different ways? If we're a Christian community, then the first thing to say is that individually and collectively, our focus must be on Christ. And if we have this focus, then we'll be better able to act like a Christian community because our perspective will be in the right place. Now, the rest of the chapter tells us what this Christian community looks like in action. First of all, we have to get rid of some ungodly habits, verses 5 to 11, and then replace them with godly ones, verses 12 to 17. So the second section, headed the old self, verses 5 to 11. Now, the ungodly things that we should stop doing are summarised as things that belong to our earthly nature, verse 5, or our old self, verse 9. As a Christian is a new creation, so is a Christian community. When a church is birthed, that's a new work of God. And people in such a community then are supposed to act and speak differently to the time before, when they were not a Christian, when there was no Christian community. That comes as a result of having our focus on Christ, as I said. So the first sort of things we're to stop doing are listed here in verse 5, and there are a list of relational vices that we need to put to death, says Paul. Look at the list there. It includes sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is a form of idolatry. Now, I don't have time to go through any of those in any detail. It's not clear why Paul particularly highlights these mainly sexual issues. Unlike at Corinth, the church, the Colossian church doesn't seem to be troubled by any specific sexual sin. But throughout the ancient world, there was a very close connection between sexual immorality and idolatry. And so when Christians, the first generation of Christians were converted, they were often coming out of that world, particularly the Gentiles. They would be used to a sort of more sexually immoral world than the Christian expectation. Now, there are obviously new converts in this Colossian church who had this background. You see verse 7. And they need to change how they are going to relate to one another inside the Christian community if they want to be God's people who reflect God's holiness. Verse 6. Otherwise, God's wrath, God's judgment will come upon them. Now, that's in the past. We're not living in that sort of world. But sadly, this sort of teaching, put all of this to death, this sexual immorality, is still relevant to church. Let me just draw attention to a couple of things. We can all tell stories of ministers and ministries that have been wrecked and ruined and damaged because of sexual immorality. And I don't want to list anyone in particular. We could argue that part of the reason for the Royal Commission into Child Abuse in Australia is because large sections of the church have not been able to live up to our own ethical standards. And it's a good thing that the government have decided to put the spotlight on us. Issues of human sexuality, and particularly what we think is permissible in regard to same-sex relations, have plagued the church for at least the last 30 years. Now, Paul says we have to put sexual immorality and all these other things in this list to death if we are going to call ourselves a Christian community. Now, if that is not hard enough, we then get a second list of vices that we are to rid ourselves of, verse 8. So put to death and now rid yourselves. And most of this next list in verse 8 is to do with how we speak. So look at this. We're to rid ourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And then in verse 9, lying. Now, it's quite probable that the original reason Paul included this list of speaking vices is because of the disturbance in this church. People are saying things, they're acting in ways that have stirred up animosity, causing hurt, causing division. Do we have any problems with these sorts of things today? Speak first if you can. Churches are particularly vulnerable in this area of speech, aren't we? Because people have strong opinions. People get close to one another. People understand each other's weaknesses. We're able to see people for who they are because we get close. And it matters what happens. And so sometimes people inside churches are at risk of speaking with anger and malice. But we're not to do that. You know, you can have an experience of being at church and something doesn't go the way you want it to go. It doesn't suit your style. And then you're back looking at self and going, you know, or some version of that. Well, Paul is saying we're to put that sort of stuff to death, to rid ourselves of that. We're not to cause pain and hurt with our words. These ways of speaking to one another are all part of the old self, not part of the new community that is being renewed in God's image. Verse 10. The church that Christ created is for everyone. It's an inclusive place. So it means that people will come into church who are different to you, who will like things that are different to you. So that's why he says in verse 11, here in this church, here in this place where we've put off the old self, here there is to be no Gentile or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. A church is a place for lots of different people. Now, it doesn't mean we lose our identities, as we'll see in the next section of Colossians 3. We still remain men and women, masters and slaves, children and parents, and all that sort of stuff. But it means that our personal identities are less important than our identities as brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is above all that divides us. We belong to him, and that is why our communal life should reflect his way, not our old way. I think it's one of the most joyful things in the world when you go travelling to find brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And they're different to you and different to me. Our differences can divide us and cause us to get annoyed with one another. And we might then speak in ways that cause undercurrents of dislike in the church. But we're not to do that. Let me make this a little bit more pointed. in a church like this. It could be that some of us speak out of some of our identity stuff. You're eastern suburbs, I'm working class. You're Australian, I'm English. You're male, I'm female. You're married, I'm not. All those differences start to add up to sometimes little tensions that occur. But I think it's our differences that prove how majestic the gospel is, because Christ can save all and include all and welcome all into his community. So if our perspective is on the Lordship of Christ, then we will learn how to speak to one another in ways that don't cause harm. Put that to death. Get rid of that, says Paul. So there's the negative picture, what we mustn't do. Now we turn to the positive picture, what we must do. New, old, new. The last new is the new community, verses 12 to 17. Now, a Christian community is an incredibly privileged community. Look how it's described in verse 12. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Language reminiscent of the Old Testament that reminds us of this long history of God's special call on his people to represent him, to be his witnesses, to be his holy people, loved by him. We know that, 1 John 4. We know that because he sent his son to die for us. We are a privileged people, blessed by our Father's loving care, called to represent him. Now, how do we do this? Well, we do this, says Paul in verse 12, by clothing ourselves with these five beautiful virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Lots of similarities with the fruits of the Spirit, aren't there? Now, when Christians act with compassion and kindness towards one another, the very character of God is being displayed. In being gentle and patient with one another, the Holy Spirit is at work in our midst. It's a sign and a wonder when people are gentle and patient with one another. And people who come into such a community sense this. They don't have to be told it. It's there in the atmosphere. When they come in and they realize people in this place actually treat one another well, they sense it. And they sense the opposite as well. And the great thing is when they sense it, if they say something to me, something vague like, "This place has a nice feel," I will usually say something like, "Yeah, that has to do with God, or it has to do with the Spirit," something like that. Now, it's interesting, verse 13, that Paul still sees that we need to forgive one another. We're still going to cause each other grievances. So he's not picturing a community that never does anything wrong. He's picturing people who are real humans, like you and I, who will continue to cause each other pain. But he says the way through that is not to speak with anger and malice and rage and all of that and get all cranky with each other. The way through that is to forgive one another like the Lord has forgiven you. That great reminder that we pray every time we say the Lord's Prayer. And then he finishes with putting over all these virtues, the virtue of love, which brings everything and everyone into unity. So one of the metaphors that Paul has used, in case you haven't noticed this, is he's using a metaphor of clothing, putting off all these vices like filthy clothing. You've got yourself dirty. Well, put all of that off, take that off. And then he says in verse 12, clothe yourself with these lovely virtues of compassion and kindness. And then right at the end, over it all again, like a big overcoat, put on love. It's a great image, isn't it? Well, how do we build a Christian community like this? There is one major thing we must do, and it goes back to the start of the passage. You and I must individually and collectively keep our focus on Christ. Right at the end here, verses 15 and onwards, if you notice how often the name of Christ is used, it's a work of Christ in us and through us to build a loving Christian community like this. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ or the message of Christ, the gospel, dwell in us, dwell in our community, that is. So the peace of Christ in your heart, the message of Christ in our midst. So as with the start, Christ is at the centre. And in that way, then, you and I can minister to one another. And look how it describes the ministering to one another. It's quite unusual, I think. It's very unusual language. It's about singing. So with gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts, if we've got the peace of Christ in us, the word of Christ dwelling in our midst, then we can sing to one another. We can sing psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. And we're not just singing to entertain one another. Notice what is going on here. We are teaching and admonishing one another through our communal life of worship. It's a very interesting sign of what the early church was doing, wasn't it? It's not just gathering to sing, but actually teaching and admonishing, encouraging one another in our witness. Notice too here the allusions to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and a little allusion to the Holy Spirit, all part of bringing the Christian community together in love and harmony so that we teach one another, encourage one another, and inspire one another to live out our faith in word and deed. I think this is a great picture of a Christian community. Now, coming back to my introduction, it's not wrong to apply this personally. You can take this passage, you can have a discussion at a growth group or at home and go, am I this sort of person? Are we these sort of people in our group? Have we put off all of this stuff? Are we struggling with these sins? Have we put on all of these wonderful virtues like kindness and compassion or not? It's not wrong to apply it individually. Verses 12 to 17 are often used, in case you don't know, often used at weddings. Married couples often find these verses great encouragement or inspiration or actually challenge. You know, if you're starting a married life, to be told to be kind and compassionate and patient with your partner is a good thing. And when you cause each other trouble, to forgive each other, that's a good thing. These are okay applications. However, I still think that it's mainly to be applied to us as church. So please, Church of St. Alfred's, hear Paul's exhortation. Please hear his encouragement. I want to encourage you to keep being people like this. Keep helping St. Alfred's remain spiritually healthy, remaining a place where other people can come in and sense and hear and feel the reality of God because of how you treat one another, how you look after one another, how you speak to one another, etc. Thank you for what you're already doing. I'm very proud always when I'm out and about saying I'm the senior minister of St. Alfred's. That always fills me with joy. So I thank you for the part you're doing in this. I just want to encourage you and challenge you with the words of Paul to keep doing that. Being a Christian community that is known for its love and its kindness and compassion. And may we continue to follow the Lord Jesus together as we do that. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to live and die and rise again, that through his life and by the work of your Spirit, you've called churches into being, churches that throughout the century have passed on the gospel so that we now sit here, inheritors of that great message. We thank you for this church, for all who've gone before us and made it the church it is, for our part in this. And I pray for each person here and everyone listening to this later who are part of this church. Please continue to help us to be a good Christian community, a place that is characterized by these virtues. And please help us not only to do this for our own sake, but also as part of our witness to others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.